Romans chapter 7. We are studying a beautiful book on Wednesday night. The book of Romans is one of the key books in the entire Bible. It's been said that Romans will delight the greatest logician and captivate the mind of the consummate genius. Yet, it will also bring tears to the humblest soul and refreshment to the simplest mind. It will knock you down and then lift you up. It will strip you naked and then clothe you with eternal elegance. That's what this book is, and I love it. As an engineer, I appreciate Romans. You know, as an engineer, you like weird things like flow charts and outlines and all these sorts of structure things. And, you know, in the book of Romans, you have great structure. The book is beautifully engineered. It's crafted together in logical development, pieces that you can understand. Yet it's not so complicated that it blows you away. You can understand it. Great, wonderful truths in this book. And I think that's why this book has been used so powerfully in all of history. In fact, the book of Romans is responsible for the greatest revivals in all of church history. The book of Romans is what turned Martin Luther on, Augustine, John Wesley, all those guys. They studied the book of Romans and it changed their life and changed the course of history. This is the book that we get to read. This is the book that we're studying on Wednesday nights. And this is the fullest treatment in the New Testament of the power of the gospel message and how the gospel message can absolutely transform a person's life. Paul starts the book by saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And it's logically written to show the power of the gospel. The first three chapters or so, Paul teaches us that we need the gospel message, tells us why we need the gospel message, basically tells us what's wrong with the world that we live in. Sin. That's what's wrong. We're all sinners. We're all unrighteous. We've all fallen short from the glory of God. And because of that, God being holy and perfect, we're under His condemnation. We're under His wrath. And Paul makes that point very, very clearly. It doesn't matter if you're Joe Pagan or Joe Religion. You're a sinner. You're unrighteous. That's what he teaches. And we need the gospel message. Beginning in the middle of chapter 3 and all the way through chapter 5 then, Paul teaches us how the gospel message saves us from that predicament. We're all sinners. We're worthy of death and punishment. The gospel says God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for the sins of the world, to die as our substitute, to die in our place. And if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. We're acquitted. We're declared righteous. Justification. Remember, that's the big word of section 2. God declares you to be righteous because you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved once and all from the penalty of sin. Beautiful, beautiful section. And then as we move into chapter 6, as we did last week, and now into chapter 7, we go to a different topic. Paul then teaches us that the gospel message has the power also to genuinely change a person practically in real everyday life. It's a word that we learned last week. Sanctification. Sanctification, the process by which you, Christian, become more and more like Jesus Christ. The process by which you become more holy in practical everyday living. The gospel not only saves you once and for all from the penalty of sin, but it also delivers you from the power of sin daily in your life. So that after you become a Christian, there is progression, my friend. You get better. You become a better person. Your life is changed. You don't live like you used to live. Sanctification, that is the topic of Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's where you and I live. It's the nuts and bolts of the Christian walk. Romans 6, 7, 8, we're under the process of sanctification, getting better as we submit to the Lord. Now, there are two extremes that you need to avoid when it comes to this process of sanctification. Have you noticed that as human beings, we like to go to the extremes on certain issues? Take exercising and diet. There are some times in my life where I'm eating good and exercising all the time. I've swung all the way over here. And then there's other times where I am just a couch potato eating bonbons. And that's it. There's never been this balance where I stay in decent shape and eat right all the time. It seems like I'm always going through extremes on that issue. You can go to extremes on the issue when it comes to sanctification as well. Both extremes are dangerous. Both extremes are taught against in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Extreme number one is this: you don't do anything. You don't care about sanctification. You're the Christian who got saved and, hey, I'm saved and I'm under the grace of God and it doesn't matter much anymore to me what I do. I've got my fire insurance. I'm a part of the family of God and I'm just moving on. Nothing's going to change me. It's almost using the grace of God as a license to sin. Oh, God will forgive me. God's good. God's cool. God's a God of grace. I'm forgiven. No big deal. No need to change. That's a wrong extreme. And in fact, if you're here tonight and that's how you view Christianity, you just got saved and you're going to go on and live your own life, you really need to question whether or not you really got saved. Because remember what we learned in Romans chapter 6 last week concerning that extreme? Listen, when you got saved, you were changed. Your old nature died with Christ. You rose with Christ. You got a new nature. Things better change. You're a brand new creation in Christ. There will be a change. Now, do Christians backslide? Yes, sometimes they do backslide. Sometimes they go to that extreme. But I'll tell you what, the difference between a backslidden Christian and a non-believer is that a backslidden Christian eventually comes out of it. A non-believer just stays there. But if you're a real, genuine Christian and you backslide, you're going to come out of it. Like the story of the prodigal son. Remember, he finds himself eating pig food in the pig pen. And he finally thinks, wait a minute, this is dumb. And he comes to his senses and says, I'll go back to my father and be a servant. Eventually, he comes back to his senses and he returns to the Lord. A non-believer is like a pig. They just stay in the mud. Stay right there in the pig pen. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter how you try to clean that person up outwardly. They'll go back to the mud. But that's one extreme that you want to avoid. Hey, not interested. Then there's another extreme. The pendulum going this way to this extreme. In the process of sanctification, you might be tempted to become a legalist. You might be tempted to get involved in what is known by Bible scholars and teachers as legalism, where your whole relationship with God turns into a rule and regulation sort of thing, where all you do is your whole approach to God is based on some list that you come up with. You're legalistic. And really, your desire is good. You want to do well. You want to conform to the image of Christ. You want to become better. You want to participate in the sanctification process. And that's good. But you do so through a method of legalism. Rules and regs, approaching God in that way. And it can be very dangerous and very subtle because you'll put restraints upon yourself. You'll say, okay, I'm going to read my Bible 1 hour every day. And then I'm going to pray for a half an hour every day. And then, you know, I'm not going to go see a PG-13 movie or higher. And I'm not going to dance. And I'm not going to listen to any other radio station other than KELP. And I'm not going to watch any other TV station other than the Christian networks, you know? And you build yourself this little system, this little structure, and you try to live Christianity within that little structure. It's legalism. It's an extreme that you are to avoid. Because let me tell you right now, right off the bat, legalism will destroy you. Listen very closely to me, my friend. If Christianity becomes nothing more than a little system of rules and regs that you follow, you will lose all your joy. You will become depressed because you'll fail that legalistic system. And you know what else? You won't be much fun to be around either. Some of the legalistic people that I've met, they're no fun to be around. People who are immersed in legalism, they become like spiritual prudes. They become religious snobs. They become ultra critical of other people. You see rated PG-13 movies? That road, that legalistic road, is just as wrong, my friend, as license. And that's the issue that Paul tackles in Romans chapter 7. He says, look, in the sanctification process, my brother and sister in Christ, don't get under the law. Don't approach God through a legalistic system. And it's going to be simple. You're going to see chapter 7 is a pretty complicated chapter, but I'm just going to... Three principles that come out of chapter 7 we'll look at very carefully, very quickly. Three things about the law that keep you from really doing well in the sanctification process. Three things about the law that we're going to learn tonight that don't help us in the sanctification process, and so you don't want to live under this legalistic tendency. Principle number one. Christian, for you, approaching God by legalism, through some legalistic system, is an inferior method. It's an inferior approach to God. It's an ineffective approach to God. It's an outdated approach to God for you. In fact, as a Christian, you're dead to that sort of thing. It doesn't even make sense anymore for you to approach God through a legalistic system because you live in a whole different system when it comes to your relationship with God. You are under grace with God now as a Christian. You're not under law. In fact, remember back up at chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You're not under law, Christian. You're under grace. Okay? If you go back to being under law, it ain't going to help you. It's inferior. The grace approach to God is the best approach for you now. It's the superior approach. And as Paul starts out in chapter 7, he basically tells, look, Christian, you're dead to legalism anyway. You're dead to the law, and it's kind of interesting the way he does it. Look at verse 1. He says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now just stop right there and listen to the principle that he's teaching. He's saying, look, a law only has authority over a person when they're alive. And that makes sense. Anybody who knows law. The law is only in authority over a person when they are alive. If someone is dead, the law is no longer over authority in that person's life. Have you ever seen a corpse been brought into a court of law to testify? Ever seen that? Do corpses go to law? Do they go to court? Do they have to go before a trial and before a jury? Evidence brought against them? No. Why? They're dead. The law no longer applies to that person. They're dead. Well, that's the process Paul's speaking of, and he gives an example of it in verse 2. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Same deal illustrated in marriage. Man and a woman are married. As long as both are alive, they're married. If this woman wants to go and marry another man, doesn't work. She's under the law of marriage to this first man. If she goes and marries another man, she commits adultery. The only thing that could get her out of that marriage is what? Death. The man dies. Now she's free to remarry without committing adultery. And that's the principle. In order for a law to be negated, there has to be death. If you're dead, you're not under law. Now, that's the example. Now, look where Paul pushes it for us spiritually. Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What does Paul say there? As a Christian, you're dead to the law. You've died. And as such, you're delivered from the law. The law is no longer in authority over you. You're dead. You're no longer married to Mr. Law. You're married to Mr. Grace. You've been married to another, the one who raised from the dead. And see, that's the whole idea here. As a Christian, you're dead to legalism. You're dead to that kind of approach to God. You're dead to the law. Now, why did you die to the law? How did you die to the law? Did you actually die? What is Paul getting at? Well, look at verse 4 a little more carefully. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Remember what we learned last week in Romans chapter 6? At the moment you got saved, at the moment you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you were identified with Jesus Christ. You were put in union with Jesus Christ. And since you were identified with Christ at the moment of your salvation, at that moment you were also identified with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. The New Testament teaches that something pretty amazing happened to you the moment you got saved. Man, the moment you got saved, it's like you died with Christ and you rose again with Christ. And that's really kind of a hard concept for us to think about. I mean, when did the crucifixion take place? Some 2,000 years ago? Does anybody here remember being there? That happened 2,000 years ago. That was an actual event in history that took place. The Bible teaches that when Christ died, you died with Him. And when He rose again, you rose with Him. Now, how does that work? Well, that's how God sees us. I guess it would be kind of thinking about it this way. You know how movies are made nowadays where they film actors and all these fight scenes and action scenes and there's a blue screen behind them? That's it. And lots of time the actors in our movies today are fighting creatures that they can't even see. So they film the actors, and later on, what do? Digitally. They put in all the action. They dub in creatures. They dub in spaceships. They dub in all the FX, the special effects. Hey, when God sees the crucifixion, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were dubbed into that event. You died with Christ, and you rose with Him. And because of that identification with Christ, as we learned in Romans chapter 6, you died to sin. We also find out here that because you died with Christ, you're dead to what? The law. That method doesn't work anymore for you. Approaching God by legalism is thrown out. It's an old method. It's inferior. It doesn't work. You're dead to it. You're dead to the law. Christian, you should never even once again think about approaching God through laws, regulations, rules. No more. Different system. Grace system. A lot of people worry about that. They say, if you're dead to the law, doesn't that mean that you're free to live a lawless life? The law no longer applies to you. It's no longer an authority over you. Doesn't that just free you up to do whatever you want? No, it doesn't. Man, look at all the incredibly strong things that we're to be involved in. Look at verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law through the body of Christ. That what? That you may be married to another. To him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Look at verse 6. We've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. Guys, I submit to you, brothers and sisters in Christ. If you live in an legalistic approach to God for your sanctification to become better, you won't amount to much. But if you enjoy your grace relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll live a higher life. You'll live a holier life. Man, a legalistic life will take you so far, but a life of grace takes you so much farther. And that's the idea here. Don't get caught up in a law. Enjoy the relationship that you now have with God, which is one of favor. See, the dynamic and motivation of your life as a Christian should no longer be, what rules do I need to keep? What can't I do? What can I do? No. The dynamic and the motivation of your life now is your relationship with Jesus Christ and enjoying His favor. That makes you behave. That makes you want to do better. Let's take that example of being married to two different spouses. You could be married. Let's say you were married to Mr. Law. Okay, and Mr. Law turns out to be Mr. Perfect, only he's one of these Mr. Perfects that you don't like. Say your husband, ladies, he's the guy, his hair's never out of place, even when he wakes up. This guy is just perfect all the time. He only takes showers to get refreshed. That's it. Doesn't really need them. And he's perfect. He does nothing wrong. He's neat. Everything has to be tidy. Everything has to be folded. He never eats anything with calories. You know, lots of calories or fat. The guy only drinks vegetable juice, you know? And he's just this perfect guy. And he's this perfect guy who wants you to be perfect well, and he's nitpicky. And he's this guy that's always there like this, watching over your shoulder. Did you just have a Snickers? You know, one of these things. He's Mr. Law. He's Mr. Perfect. Mr. Tidy. There's no room. And you know what? You begin to hate this guy. I mean, you just can't stand this guy. And you even begin to think, I'd like to divorce this guy, except technically speaking, he's done nothing wrong. He's perfect. And every time you look at this guy, he's like this mirror that shows you how bad you are. And all these things that he demands of you, perfection, and he's there to condemn you when you don't do them. And he's always the one nodding, and he's got the white gloves on, checking all the dust and all that. That's living life under the law. You can be married to Mr. Law. Or you can be married to Mr. Love. Mr. Grace. You can be married to another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And please, don't get me wrong, Jesus is Mr. Perfect too. Only the difference is, He lavishes you with His love. He lavishes you with grace. He pours out abundant riches and blessings upon you, and you enjoy Him. You love to be with Him. He's awesome. And you know that when He looks into your eyes, He really, really loves you and cares about you. And you know, He is perfect. But He'll take you just the way you are, and He'll work with you. And He'll love on you. If you're married to Mr. Grace, you will live a holier life with the right motivation even than you ever could if you were married to Mr. Law, Mr. Perfect. You follow me? This is what Paul's saying. No, don't live according to legalism. Principle number one, it's inferior. Don't do it. Principle number two, if as a Christian you decide that you want to live a legalistic life in your search for sanctification to become more like Jesus, I submit to you that you're only making it harder on yourself. The life of legalism is only harder. You'll have more trouble with sin if you're in a legalistic life. And that's because, remember what the purpose of the law was? Paul reminds us, and we've covered a little bit of this, so we'll go quickly. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Remember what the purpose of the law was? It was to reveal sin. The law was never meant to cure sin. The law was never meant to be a solution for the sin problem. The law was only meant to show you the problem. The law defines sin. Paul says, I wouldn't have known coveting was wrong if I didn't read my Bible one day and see in the law that says, thou shalt not covet. How would we know that we broke the law, you know, on the road if there wasn't a speed limit sign? You know, it defines sin. The law reveals sin. Not only that, look what Paul says about the law, verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul says, not only does the law reveal sin, but you know what it does? It actually inflames you to sin. It arouses sin in you. And that's the funny thing about laws and legalistic trips. I'll tell you what, in our sinful nature, whenever we see a law, whenever we see a list of rules and regulations, in our sinful nature, we want to break them. It arouses us. I'm going to tell you a story about Pastor Terry that you can't tell anybody else. Stop the tape. No, I'm just kidding. When I was a kid, I had a tough time in church. And I wasn't the nicest kid to my Sunday school teachers. And, you know, I was, believe it or not. So don't ever give up on your kids. You know, those of you who are having a hard time. But I'll not forget, me and some friends, we went to a church camp, a summer camp, and we got the list of rules and regs. And there was the list. And you know what we did? We crossed them off as we broke them. Here was the law. Here was the list of regulations. And as a kid, a punk kid, I thought, man, I want to break them. And we actually crossed them off as we broke them. No Walkmans? Well, here's the Walkman. Knock that off. And that's what the law will do. I see that with my kids already. I tell my kids not to do something. This is off limits. Right? It becomes, oh, man, it's forbidden. Let's go touch. You know? It arouses. In fact, I heard of a church, I can't believe they did this, but there was a church that was on a street corner, and every Sunday morning, you know, Sunday morning comes after Saturday night, so every Sunday morning there were beer bottles that had been thrown on the lawn. cars passing by, you know. And so somebody in the church got a brilliant idea. Hey, let's put up a big sign that says, please don't throw beer bottles on the church lawn. The next Sunday, that church looked like a fraternity house. Beer bottles had even been thrown through the windows of the church. And that's something about a law. It inflames you. It doesn't help you. Legalism doesn't help you. Putting yourself under law doesn't help you. It reveals sin. It frustrates you. Makes it harder. What else Paul says there? Verse 10, and the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Man, what does the law do? It reveals sin, it inflames you to sin, and then it condemns you. Sin says, law says, hey, this is wrong, and then since there's a law on the books, and you commit it, you're guilty. You're condemned. It kills you. It slays you. It'll condemn you. That's what law does. That's what legalism does. You can put up this list, and I don't care how simple or whatever you make it, you put up this list, and it'll frustrate you. It'll reveal sin in your life. It'll inflame you to sin, and it will even condemn you. And my friends, legalism kills. It really does. It kills the joy in your life. It kills the character. I mean, it just kills everything. Doesn't help you. Reveals absolute seriousness of sin as well. Verse 12, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. You know what the law does? It amplifies sin. Makes it exceedingly sinful. That's all that law does. And in that sense, it's good, because the law needs to reveal to us that we're sinners. Once we agree that we're sinners, we'll come to the Savior and get saved and forgiven. But once you're a Christian, man, you don't go back into a system that just reveals the problem. Makes it harder. Zaps all the joy out of your life. You will fail. Some of you tonight, you want to become more like Jesus. It's your heart. You want to grow. And I'm telling you, it's so tempting to try to do that through a legalistic trip, through a legalistic approach to God. And it can happen very subtle. You might get a hold of some Christian book that says, here's how you need to live a holy life. Or some speaker on the radio, here's what you have to do. Da-da-da-da-da, follow this formula, la-da-da-da-da. I pray every morning from la-da-da-da-da to la-da-da-da-da. On, if you just follow my method, hey. Hey! You can't fall into that trap. It makes it harder. You'll become more frustrated. See, and listen, a legalistic approach to God puts God in a box. Do you see that? It really does. God is constrained to your system. God will only bless me if I do da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, you just put God in a box. Do you want God in a box? Or do you want a dynamic, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ? Listen, Christianity is a moment-by-moment encounter with Jesus Christ. Man, it's in the moment. You're enjoying Christ. Man, when you have a grace relationship with God, you know, hey, I'm acceptable to God. I've been saved. I've been forgiven by the blood of Christ. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm clean. I'm His.
I'm part of the family. I'm married to Mr. Grace. It's wonderful. Jesus, what do you have for me today? There's that dynamic. Living under the law. My little structure. My little system. Which doesn't help me anyway. Principle number three. And this is a very important one. If you approach God under a law through legalism, then you will become preoccupied with the wrong person in your relationship with God, namely yourself. You'll become preoccupied with you rather than God. See, legalism makes you think, what do I have to do for God? And then you just inspect everything you do all day long. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And you become preoccupied with yourself. You become morbidly introspective. You get involved in what's called the paralysis of self-analysis. It's all about you then, you see. You're preoccupied with what you can do. Preoccupied with yourself. And I think that's what Paul teaches as we finish it out. Verse 14. Now watch this. This is an amazing passage. I mean, this is... Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I, this is Paul speaking, am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate to do, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Can you believe that's Paul the Apostle talking? That's Paul the Apostle talking. Is that man struggling? He is, isn't he? He says over and over, I don't want to do this and I do it. I want to do this and I don't. Here I am wanting to do good and I do evil. And so it's almost Paul pulling his hair out. This isn't me. This isn't who I want to be. You ever been there, Christian? And he finishes up by saying, oh, wretched man that I am, literally, wretched man me. Wretched man me. It's a struggle. There are some people, and I think it's so unfortunate, that teach that Paul is speaking about himself here in this passage before he got saved. See, there's a lot of people that want to paint the Christian life as this rosy experience where nothing ever upsets you, where you never struggle, where you never fail. I think that's so wrong. It's clear in my mind, Paul, in this passage, is speaking as a Christian man. Listen, when you become a Christian, that's when you begin to experience the battle. Before you become a Christian, there's no battle. You're just, hey, let's sin. What do sinners do? Sin. Woo, let's have fun, party, that's it. When you become a Christian, you get a brand new nature in Christ Jesus, don't you? You become born again. You become a new creation inside. Problem is, you're still in this body of death and you're still living in a fallen world. And the old you is hanging on. And there's that battle. There's that battle that takes place in your heart. Every single Christian understands that battle. But does every single Christian have to be in the same condition that Paul was, or the condition that he's speaking about in Romans chapter 7? Listen, what's going on here? Guys, I believe that Paul in this passage is speaking as a man who is frustrated because he's trying to do things in the energy of his own flesh. He's self-dependent. He's depending upon himself. He's trying to do it all in some legalistic way, in some way where he's in control. He's doing it. Now, why do I say that? Well, one word. Look at verse 14 again. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul says there that he's carnal. And you know what that word is in the Greek? It says, I'm being fleshly here. I'm in the flesh. Now, there's two ways to be in the flesh as a Christian. One way is to be succumbing to your flesh, living for your flesh, getting involved in things, and you know it's wrong. And I don't think that's Paul here, guys. I don't think Paul is struggling with, you know, going to the disco on Sunday night in Jerusalem. I don't think he's struggling with those sorts of issues. I don't think he's struggling with that carnally minded stuff. The other way for a Christian to be in the flesh is trying to live godly by the power of your flesh. In your own energy. Your own grit determination. I'm going to do it. I will do it. I'm going to leave this service tonight, Terry, and I'm going to be holy, man. I'm going to put this law in place, and I'm going to do it in my own energy. Here I go. Let's do it. You know what? If you try to do this in the power of your own strength, you'll end up just the way Paul feels here in Romans chapter 7. You'll say, oh, it's not working. And I'm frustrated. And I'm failing. If you try to become sanctified in the power of your own flesh, you'll be frustrated and you'll fail and you'll be depressed and you'll be miserable. And my friend, if you live in legalism, if you turn Christianity into nothing but laws of rules and regulations, you'll be thinking, what do I have to do? What can I do? It's all about you. You're preoccupied with you. Follow me? And it's clear that Paul is preoccupied with himself in this passage. Over 20 times in those verses, he says, I wanted to do this. But I couldn't. I didn't want to do this, but I did it. Over 10 times he says, me and my. Big no-no in the process that we call sanctification. Trying to do it in the energy of your own flesh. You can't do it. Guys, legalism makes it harder. The life of legalism is an inferior method. You're dead to it. And the life of legalism gets you preoccupied with yourself. Don't do that. Okay, Terry. What do I do? Romans chapter 8 has a lot to say. And we're going to get to that next week. But I do want to show you just a couple things as we close. Positive things that you can take from this. Look back at verse 18. This is a key verse. In fact, this is one that I think we should all memorize. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Understand, in the sanctification process, you cannot depend upon yourself. Nothing in you. There's nothing good that dwells in your old sinful nature. You cannot make it happen. Can't be done. And that's something that we just need to understand, because I don't know about you, but there's times where I try to convince God, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, God, aren't I? You know, that sometimes I argue with that verse. Oh, you got a pretty good servant, didn't you, God? No! I have nothing that I can offer to God. I'm bad, I'm evil. There's nothing good in my flesh. When it comes to this idea of sanctification, there is no way that it can depend upon your effort, on dependence upon you. You need to depend upon the Holy Spirit, who we find out about in Romans chapter 8. However, I want you to also notice something else. In verse 24, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Who can deliver me from this body of death? A person. And praise be to Him, Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see something very, very key. Again, verse 18. Paul says, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." Now, his question there is, how do I do it? How can I do it? He graduates from how in verse 18 to who in verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" See, it's not how. It's not how you can make it happen. It's who you're going to allow to make it happen. Sanctification, my friend, is not by a process. It's not by a procedure. It's not by some clever system that you come up with. Sanctification is by the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you've been married to. See, and that makes everything wide open, guys. You don't major on the details of laws that you're trying to keep. What do you major on as a Christian? Your Lord. You're preoccupied with Him, not yourself, not your law. You're preoccupied with Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. Christian, you and I need to be Christians who are absolutely focused on the Lord, preoccupied with Him, not with us. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "The only way you can bear fruit is if you abide in me." What's our job as Christians? Abide in Christ. In other words, my friends, spend time with the Lord. Stay connected to the Lord. Worship the Lord. Let that relationship be number one in your life. You really want to see your life change? Hang out with Jesus. See your life as a moment-by-moment encounter with your Savior who loves you. You're married to the Savior who loves you. Follow Him. Don't get tripped up in legalism. I've mentioned this before, but it's really true. Have you noticed the longer that a couple's married, the more they look alike? It is so true. My mom and dad, poor, they look alike. They talk alike. They act alike. My dad will start to say something and mom will finish his sentence. The more you hang out with the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, my brother, my fellow brother and sister in Christ, the more you'll become like Jesus Christ. The more you'll become sanctified. And you know what? Let me tell you, it'll feel effortless. It'll feel effortless. You'll be keeping the laws of God and not even working to do it. You're caught up. You're enraptured with the Savior. Ah, that's where it's at. Father, that's what we want. We want that dynamic, awesome, ongoing, vibrant,
relationship with you. In your presence, Lord, there's holiness. In your presence, Lord, there's power. Lord, I just want to pray tonight for all of us that we would not get caught up in anything, Lord, that takes away from what you want to do in our life. God, if there's anyone here tonight who's just living a licensed life, man, you don't care about sanctification. You're just saved. That's all you're concerned about. Listen. God wants you to live right, my friend. When you gave your heart to Christ, you died with Christ on the cross and you rose again. You've got a new nature. You need to live differently. And you can live differently. Let that pendulum swing to the center there. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian who's lost their joy. You've lost your power. You've lost your effectiveness. Everything's been zapped. Could it be that you are approaching God on the basis of a law now? What happened to your love relationship with Christ? What happened to your sweet marriage to Him? Let the pendulum swing the other way. Find that middle ground. Just take a few moments in the quietness of your heart as the Holy Spirit has searched all of our hearts tonight. And Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight that we can come out of this Romans chapter 7 experience and that we can begin to walk in victory. Help us all to walk in victory. Help us to cooperate with you in balance. Help us, Lord. There's nothing good in us. We need you. We admit that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.